Reading is from Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us whilst he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. First picture, please.
I wonder how you feel when you look around at the world today, unsettled perhaps because of the world situation. We look at the newspapers and we see so many wars going on all over the world. The map shows where there were wars last year, apparently. We watch the news on television and it's worrying. Some people just turn it off because they can't bear looking at it. Half the world's at war. There are lots of large countries attempting to control other countries. And in our own land, we encounter problems with the health service. Some people have difficulty finding enough food to eat. And we might be concerned about finding fuel to heat our homes or to run our cars. We might be unsettled today because of the church situation, not knowing what will happen next. Will we get a new minister? Will we find new circuit stewards? And we might be unsettled because of our personal situations, whatever they may be. We might have health issues. We might be waiting for medical appointments. We may have had things cancelled. We might have concerns for members of our families, for children and grandchildren whose lives are not going as smoothly as we would have liked. And there might be all sorts of other worries and concerns that I haven't even thought of. Those disciples on the road to Emmaus were confused. They were uncertain. They didn't know what to believe about what was happening in their world at their time. So who were those two? Well, it says they were Cleopas and a friend. We don't know any more about Cleopas, but we do have a reference in John's Gospel to Mary, the wife of Clopas. Cleopas and Clopas the same person? Maybe. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Are they the same people? We don't know. Maybe the two on the road to Emmaus were Cleopas and his wife. But we'll never really know. We do know that these two had been in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. We know that they were not among the 12 original disciples, but they had been followers of Jesus. They knew the 12 disciples. They knew who the remaining 11 were and where they would be. And now there they were, having celebrated the festival, going home, seems late on Easter Day, going back to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I guess that might be like walking to Winslow or Claydon or somewhere like that from here. Bit of a hike. It would have taken them 2 or 3 hours, depending on how fast they walked. Now, the terrain is hilly, so it's not like a nice stroll down a paved street. The track may have been well trodden, but probably quite dusty. Not muddy in that climate, but dusty. And as they walked along, it says they were miserable. Their faces were downcast. They were deeply affected by the things that had happened in the last few days, because they'd hoped that Jesus would be the one to deliver them from the Romans who'd occupied their land and oppressed them. But Jesus had been put to death, crucified in a conspiracy between the Romans and the Jewish authorities. And their hopes were dashed. As they walked along, they talked about how bad this all was. They relived again the events of the past few days. And to cap it all, in the middle of their distress, they'd heard rumours about Jesus being alive again. And that was more than they could cope with. They were devastated. They wanted the comfort and familiarity of home. And so there they were, walking along the road. As they walked, Jesus caught up with them. Now, he doesn't come up to them and say, "Look, it's me, folks, I'm alive." He just asked them a very simple question. "What is it you're talking about?" Now, at this point, they have no idea who this person is. And that seems strange, because they knew what Jesus looked like. They should have known his voice well enough, but they didn't recognize him. And the text says they were kept from recognizing him. The implication is that God kept them from recognizing who Jesus was at that point. And so instead of being overwhelmed by knowing that this was Jesus, alive, they found themselves opening up to this stranger on the road, and he listened. Do you ever get the impression that no one's listening to you? You tell someone, perhaps your nearest and dearest, something really important, and it goes in one ear and out of the other. We've had a lot of that in the last few weeks, because I had wax in my ears and I couldn't hear, and John couldn't hear very well anyway, and so there we were telling each other things, and it wasn't going in. But of course, that's a jolly good excuse. I came across this little story that you might enjoy. An elderly widow and widower were dating for about 5 years, and the man finally decided to ask her to marry him, and she immediately said yes. The next morning, when he woke up, he couldn't remember what her answer was. Was she happy? I think so. Wait, no, she looked at me in a funny way. After an hour of trying to remember to no avail, he got on the telephone and gave her a call. Embarrassed, he admitted that he didn't remember her answer to the marriage proposal. "Oh," she said, "I remember saying yes to someone, but I couldn't remember who it was." You know, most of us can't blame our failure to listen on advancing years, or even on our deafness, whether temporary or otherwise. We're just often not very good at listening, even if we can hear. And so easily we fail to listen to one another, but Jesus listens to us. Jesus is always ready to listen to us, to listen to our anger, to listen to our fear, to our anxiety, to our grief and sorrow. He listens to our lament. And just as Jesus listened to Cleopas and his companion, so Jesus will always listen to us, and he will always be there for us. These two walkers were surprised at first that the stranger didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem. After all, there'd been crowds of people there involved. They'd been involved, they'd seen all sorts of natural signs like the eclipse and the earthquake. How could this person have remained ignorant of what was going on, having been in Jerusalem during that weekend? But he asked what things have been happening. And so they begin not only to describe what happened, but also to share something of the struggle they had between hope and fear, the struggle that was going on in their lives. They'd hoped and expected that Jesus, whom they saw as a prophet, a worker of miracles, a great teacher, would be the one who would redeem Israel. And by that they meant to set Israel free politically from the Romans, to give them freedom to manage their own lives in the way they believed God intended. And now all their hopes and dreams had been dashed. Jesus had been executed. He was dead. His body, they thought, had been stolen. And rather than triumphing over the Romans, they'd killed him. And there were all those rumours about the empty tomb, but no one had actually seen Jesus, as far as they knew. There are plenty of people around today, and we will know them, who are very happy to believe that Jesus was a great prophet, to believe that he was a great teacher, to believe that he went around doing good, but who cannot bring themselves to believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who want to believe in Jesus as a revolutionary, as a gentle counsellor, or as a political teacher, or a clever man, or an anti-establishment stirrer, or as a moral influencer. But all those things are caricatures of who Jesus really is. They're meaningless, because it's only when we encounter the risen Jesus ourselves that we can truly call him Lord, when we can truly worship him. And it's at that point we begin to appreciate the joy and freedom that Jesus brings. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make to us? Do we ever consider how that should affect our lives, our words, our hopes, our witness? Can others see Jesus alive in our lives? Is the life of Jesus obvious from within us? You see, if we don't actually allow Jesus to make a difference in our lives, not just his teaching, but his person, then we'll end up downcast, disappointed, bewildered. We may know all that there is to know about the words that Jesus spoke. We may have heard other people talk to us about their encounter with Jesus, but unless we actually allow him to touch our lives by the power of his Holy Spirit, then we might as well be following anyone or anything. So Jesus hears their story. He listens. He hears their disappointment. But he doesn't say to them, well, there, it'll all feel better in the morning. That might be our response. He says to them, why didn't you believe the scriptures? As good Jews, they had been brought up with the Jewish scriptures. The Torah, that's the first five books of the Bible, would be read all the way through each year in the synagogue. So they would have heard it again and again and again all through their lives. Alongside that, there were readings from the prophets and the other Old Testament writings. So what was it that they didn't believe? Jesus refers to everything we know as the Old Testament, as the scriptures. And at the beginning of John's Gospel, we read these words. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip understood already. What did Moses have to say about Jesus? Well, Deuteronomy, we have these words. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. It's not just a question of Jesus coming along and doing spectacular stuff. We read all sorts of things about Jesus from the Old Testament, and some of them we really like. We very happily read at Christmas, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." We carry on and we read, "For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." We like those bits. But Jesus comes along and says, actually, being a Messiah is much more than that. There's a lot of suffering involved. More than just being a powerful prophet and an acclaimed leader. Jesus says they should attend to all that the prophets have spoken. And perhaps he went to Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus explained to him that the Messiah, when he came, had to suffer and die. But I wonder if he also found that bit in the book of Job, where Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth." We don't know exactly what Jesus told them, which bits of scripture he drew from. But he doesn't just tell them what the Bible says. They've known the Bible from infancy. He shows them how the Bible, the Old Testament in their case, speaks to them and speaks about Jesus. We may ask ourselves, why don't we believe the scriptures? We might say, well, we do. We do believe what it says in the Bible. But you know, it's so easy to pick and choose the bits we like and to ignore the rest, or to twist the scriptures to suit our own beliefs and circumstances. And so often there are bits we just don't bother to read because they're a bit difficult. Jesus shows them how the words of scripture apply specifically to the situation they're in now. He makes the words of Scripture real and living for them, and he can make the words of Scripture real and living for us. The Old Testament speaks about Jesus, about God's redemption plan, and Jesus himself explained it to them as they walked along the road there. And then they arrived at Emmaus. This one's from Caravaggio, this picture. Very important painter, apparently. So when Jesus finished his mobile Bible study with them, these followers of Jesus, who still hadn't recognized him, invited him to stay with them in their home. He pretends he wants to go on further, but soon gives in and takes a meal with them. And as their guest, he is invited to say the blessing over the bread. Now, there was nothing particularly unusual about that. In an observant Jewish household, both then and now, every meal involved breaking bread and saying the blessing. Years ago, I was invited to a Friday night dinner in a Jewish household. It's like being invited for Sunday lunch, might be for us. They were a family with two young children. Eitan, the father of the family, sat at one end of the table, his wife Marcella sat at the other end, and I and the two children placed on seats in between. At the beginning of the meal, Marcel lit the candles and said the blessing, and then Eitan cut the bread and said the blessing. "Bless you, Lord God, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth." It is in Hebrew, but that's the words. And he took the first slice of bread and broke a piece off. And then he gave it to me, and I broke a piece off. And I gave it to the child next to me, and he broke a piece off, gave it to his mother, and so on around the table. That was how any Friday night meal might begin. And inside, I rejoiced. And I thought, this is about Jesus. I didn't tell them that. But I recalled the words of Jesus, "When you do this, remember me." And as Jesus broke the bread and said the blessing, they suddenly recognized him. Now, these people were not among the 12 who'd been there on Passover night. They weren't in that group. But as Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were open. Maybe they saw the marks of the crucifixion on his hands. Or maybe it just was that God opened their eyes at that point to know who he was. God showed them. And suddenly they understood what Jesus had been saying to them along the road. They said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us when he talked with us in the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And sometimes it's like that for us when we read a bit of the words of scripture and suddenly it makes sense. And you say, "Oh, that's what God's trying to say here." That was the sort of experience they had all the way along the road. It's Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's here with them in that very room. Jesus is alive. We've been walking along the road with him. We've been talking to him for the last 2 hours. And also, almost immediately, it seems, he disappeared. That's disappointing. They want him to be there with him for longer. But no, they say, "Oh, we've got to go and tell the others." So they get up, start walking back to Jerusalem. Don't they hurry a bit more? But they get to Jerusalem, perhaps a couple of hours later. And they rush off to see the 11 remaining disciples, who they know are in the upper room. And they get in there and they say, "We've met Jesus. He's alive and well. We saw him on the road." And they're just so excited. Their situation of despair and hopelessness has turned into celebration and delight. And of course, when they arrive, those 11 disciples say, "Oh yeah, we know that. The Lord has risen." Simon's seen him as well. You know, we often find ourselves in situations that are hopeless and desperate, and nothing seems to make sense. And all we know is that deep down, we believe that something can happen, that there is a way out. Actually, Jesus is with us in those situations. His presence is very real, but we don't immediately recognize it. And when we do, when we finally acknowledge that Jesus is there with us, then the despair turns to hope. It may not give us all the answers we want. These two walkers were probably still left with more questions than answers, but it gave them and it gives us the confidence that we need to face the future with hope. Jesus met these two walkers in a very ordinary situation. The circumstances might have been rather unusual. There they were, just walking along a lane together. And when they finally recognized him, they were sharing a simple evening meal together, as they might well have done with anyone they'd met walking along like that. There was nothing extraordinary in their situation, and there was nothing dramatic. No tongues of fire, no rushing wind, no angelic messenger, no stirring sermon, just the sudden realization that Jesus was alive and was with them. Jesus is risen. None of this can happen except that Jesus is alive. Because Jesus can't help us if he's not alive. Because he's alive, we're able to bring our deepest concerns and worries, and he will listen, and he will show us his way for us. How does God meet us in our deepest need? In my daily readings this week, I came across the story of Hagar in the book of Genesis. And it's a story I've known for years. Hagar was the maid to Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And when Sarah was unable to conceive, she suggested that Hagar, her maid, might act as a surrogate. Now, Hagar got pregnant easily with Abraham, but then Sarah became jealous and Hagar became unhappy, and she ran away from Sarah and Abraham. It says that Sarah ill-treated Hagar and she fled from her. You might see it in like Downton Abbey terms. The serving maid who becomes the mistress of the lord of the manor, and the reaction of the lady of the manor. Hagar ran away with nothing, heavily pregnant, no resources, just the clothes she stood up in. And there in the desert, beside a spring of water, God met her in the form of an angel, and he listened to her story, heard her distress, and gave her some wise advice about returning to Sarah. And he gave her promises for the future of her child and his descendants. And when Hagar's son was born, she called him Ishmael, meaning God hears or God listens. She learned that God would listen even to her in her distress. In the darkest of situations, when all we can do is lament, when there seems to be no obvious answer, Jesus is there with us and for us, and he will hear us. We don't have to look for the spectacular to find Jesus. Yes, he may well make his presence felt at times of great drama or emotion, but more often we can simply encounter him in the everyday things of life. He is there. He will listen. And we need to listen to him, because he wants to make a difference. He wants to show us more of himself in the Word of God. He wants to transform our hopelessness and despair into hope and joy. They went back to Jerusalem straight away to share the good news. They've seen the Lord. And if we've met with the Lord, then surely we have good news to share with the wider world.